The subject tonight, the question of questions. The text, John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? The question of questions that I present to you tonight is a personal one. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? To young and old, to rich and poor, to wise and unwise, I direct this personal question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Take no refuge in any experience or any feeling or religious alibi, but face the question personally. Our Lord asked it of this young man very personally, almost as if to put his hand on his shoulder and look him directly in the eye and say to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This is not only a personal question, but it's a question that is not a matter of controversy. There can be no religious controversy here at all. The only controversy that can possibly be raised is the one raised in your heart right now. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Not a question of free willism or predestination. It's not a question of postmillennial or premillennial advents. It's not a question of Sabbath days or ceremonies. It's not a question of denominational traditions or customs or names. It is, do you believe on the Son of God? That's the question. And it's not a matter of controversy at all, except as you war in your own heart and as you argue with your own self. And then the question has to do with one person. It has to do with his work. It has to do with his glory. It has to do with your relationship with him, not with me, not with others, not with the church, not even with the religious world. His name was given by the angels. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus of Nazareth, they called him the friend of sinners. The glory of which we speak is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, which we beheld. His work was on this earth, where he lived and where he died for sinners. He lives at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, where he is the only mediator between God and men. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And this question determines your eternal future. It determines your eternal destiny. It determines your eternal state. For the Scripture again and again and again declares, He that believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now preachers and churches may offer life through law, but the Bible only offers life through the Son. Preachers and churches may offer life through reformation and good deeds, but the Bible only offers life in the Son. Preachers and churches may offer life through works of religion, but the Bible only promises life in the Son. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, the Scripture says, This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then this question has to do with faith. Our Lord didn't say, Do you work for the Son of God? He said, Do you believe on him? Our Lord didn't say, Do you speak well of the Son of God? He said, Do you believe on him? Our Lord didn't say, Do you hold to the doctrines of the Son of God? He said, Do you believe on him? Our Lord didn't ask, Do you serve the Son of God? He said, Do you believe on him? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you? Martin Luther, who lived almost 400 years ago, a man whom God was pleased to use mightily for his glory, began his religious experience or career in a monastery, trying to find acceptance with God through his deeds, through his works. Martin Luther was a student, not of the Scripture, but of the traditions of the church. He was a student of religion. He was a student of ceremony. He was a student of custom. But in being a student of these things, he also had to be exposed to the Bible. And one day while sitting in his dungeon, for that's exactly what those cells and rooms are in monasteries, they're dungeons, where these men beat their bodies doing penance, where they starve their bodies trying to find acceptance with God and forgiveness for their sins, where they go nights without sleep on the hard floor on their knees or lying naked on the cold floor trying to find acceptance with God through their works and through their deeds. Martin Luther several times was almost near death because of the way he mistreated his body, trying to drive sin and the thoughts of sin out of it. Well, he was reading this old manuscript, which was chained to a pillar in the library of the monastery, and he came across these words, "The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith." And he found it in God's word, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. "The just shall live by faith." Well, it troubled him. It worried him. He knew he wasn't living by faith. He was living by works. And his works were extremely difficult. And his works he found to be extremely sinful at their best. And he could find no peace. He could find no rest. He could find no joy in the Lord. He read this over and over again. Finally, in seeking acceptance with God, he made a pilgrimage to Rome, the capital of religion. And there in Rome, it's still there, I suppose, but there is a staircase, which is said to be the staircase up which Jesus Christ walked in Pilate's hall. He had been beaten, the crown of thorns placed on his head, and the blood was dripping from his head and from his back. And it dripped on this staircase as he walked up the stairs going to Pilate's hall. And they have preserved this stairway, supposedly, and taken it to Rome. And there the pilgrims, and there those seeking forgiveness and seeking acceptance with God, crawl up this stairway on their hands and knees. And when they come to those red spots on the wood encased in glass, they kneel and kiss these spots and say so many prayers, and it's supposed to bring peace to them. Martin Luther was on these very stairs, climbing on his hands and knees up the stairs, saying prayers, seeking forgiveness, seeking peace and finding none, kissing the spots that was supposed to be the blood of Christ, when the voice from heaven seemed to speak to his heart, "Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith." And he said he arose from those stairs and ran out the door, never to enter that place again. And for the first time in his whole religious experience, he found peace with God. He found that peace in faith, not in works. He found that joy in faith, not in service, the service of religion. He found that happiness and that relationship with the Redeemer by faith and not by his works or by law or by the deeds and ceremonies of the religious world. The question we're looking at tonight in John chapter 9, and I want you to turn over there with me for the remarks that I'm about to make. You'll need to have your Bible open so that you can follow. John chapter 9. Now here's the question. Dost thou believe? Dost thou, you personally, believe, not serve, but believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It must not be taken for granted that you believe on Christ because of your experience or because of your background or because of your works. You say, preacher, why in the world would you ask a Sunday night congregation of elders and deacons and musicians and singers and faithful people, why would you ask a congregation of this sort a question like that? Because of all people that need to be asked that question pointedly and plainly are those people. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ sit Peter, his chief apostle, down in front of him, at least the most outspoken one, and say to him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? We love ourselves, there's no question about that. We love our families, there's no question about that. We love those who love us, there's no question about that. But do we love Christ? That's the question of questions. Do you believe on the Son of God? Now, I notice this, the young man to whom the Lord asked this question in John 9:35, I want you to see something astounding here. In John 9, verse, beginning first of all with verse 7. Now, this young man to whom the Lord asked this question had been obedient to the commands of Christ. He had been obedient. The Lord told him what to do, and he did it. The Lord said to him in verse 7 of chapter 9, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. This young man did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He didn't go to the right. He didn't go to the left. He didn't go to another pool. He carried out the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord commanded him to do something, and he did exactly as he was told. And still, it was to this man that the Lord asked the question later on, do you believe? Now, some of us have been very careful about religious duties, religious ordinances. We've been very careful about doing what the Bible says do. We pride ourselves on this. If the Bible says it, we believe it. And if the Bible doesn't say it, we don't believe it. But no commandment and no ceremonial obedience can exempt a man from this question, do you believe on the Son of God? We can carry out some commandments of the Lord without believing. We can do some things that the Lord instructs us to do without believing. We can be fundamental and orthodox without personally believing in Christ. Turn to verse 25. I'll show you something else about this young man. He not only had been obedient to the commands of Christ, but this young man had passed through a remarkable experience. A remarkable experience. Look at verse 25. Listen to him. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner. Now these Pharisees had accused Christ of being a blasphemer. And this young man said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. This young man had been blind all his life. He had sat in darkness. He knew no life but darkness and poverty and want. And now things were different. He said, I was blind. Something wonderful happened to me. I can see now. I've had an experience rivaled by no man's experience. I've had an experience that everybody would sit in rapture and listen to it. I've had a tremendous change. And some of us might say the same thing. Some of you might say, I've had a great change in my life. I was once a drunk and now I'm sober. That doesn't mean you believe on the Son of God. This young man was blind and by the power of God had been made to see, but it was to him the Lord directed the question, do you believe? You might have been a profane swearer and now you are a gentle person. That doesn't mean you believe. You might have had a great change. You might be a totally different person, but this still doesn't exempt you from the question, do you believe on the Son of God? There are many Reformed unbelievers. There are many religious unbelievers. And then I'll show you something else about this man. In verse 33, he had exercised a degree of faith in Christ. He said in verse 33, he called Christ a prophet. He admitted to being Christ's disciple. Those people came to him and said, "Give the glory to God." He said, "Well, I don't know. I just know this man made me whole. Now, you want to be his disciple too?" And he was the man who said in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he couldn't do anything. This young man believed Christ to be a prophet. He believed Christ to come from God, but it was to him that the Master directed this straightforward question, do you believe on the Son of God? And you and I may have had a measure of faith from our youth. We may have been a disciple of the Bible, but still the question comes to us tonight. This all-important question of questions. Do we really believe on the Son of God? Is he really our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption? Is he really our Lord? Do we really consider his glory above our own? Do we really consider his will above our own? Do we really believe on the Son of God? This young man, he had obeyed some commandments. He had had a tremendous, remarkable experience. He had exercised a degree of faith. And yet here the Master comes to him and says, do you believe on the Son of God? Tell you something else about him. He had spoken out bravely for Christ. He hadn't been ashamed. He stood up bravely. Look at verse 11. Listen to him. In verse 11, he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. He spoke out bravely. He spoke boldly before religious leaders. He spoke before the people when his parents trembled and compromised and didn't dare to speak. He did. And yet it was still it was to him that the Lord asked this question, do you believe? This young man had stood up bravely for Christ. He had expressed his opinion openly, publicly, and boldly. Jesus Christ is a great man, he said. Jesus Christ is a prophet. And he said it to powerful religious leaders. But is it not possible for a man to be convinced of something in his head while his heart goes after other gods? Is it not possible for a person to give mental assent to certain fundamental doctrines which have been held by his parents and his grandparents and those before them while his true colors have never been displayed? Is it not possible for a preacher to be able to declare the truths of Scripture to others while there's no genuine faith in his own heart? I verily not only believe it possible, but I believe it in most cases most probable. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This question was asked of a young man who had spoken out very bravely for the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet our Master asked him later, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? And here's a remarkable thing, too. He had suffered for Christ. Verse 34, listen. And these religious leaders answered and said to him, why, you were altogether born in sins. Do you teach us? And the King James Version says they cast him out. The word is they excommunicated him from the synagogue. They cut him off from all religious prayers, from all religious worship, from all religious ceremonies, all religious feasts. They cut him off. This man was put out of his national religion. He was put out of the synagogue because he bore witness to the power of Jesus Christ. And yet it was still to him that the Lord asked this question, "Do you believe?" You say, "Well, preacher, I've been a defender of the faith. Have you ever been conquered by it?" Henry VIII was a defender of the faith. Did you know that? Henry VIII was a so-called defender of the faith. Henry VIII, one of the most wicked kings who ever lived, was the head of the Church of England at one time. And the 39 articles which were drawn up under his dominion and leadership are 39 of the most scriptural, biblical, soundest articles that have ever been put down on paper, fundamental, orthodox as they can be. This young man was a defender of some kind of faith, and yet the Lord asked him, "Do you believe?" This young man had been persecuted. Perhaps some here have been persecuted outwardly for what you profess. But now, how is it in your heart? How is it in your motive? How is it in your attitude? How is it in the real secret chamber of your soul? Do you really believe on the Son of God? Has the faith of Christ made you a bond slave of the Son of God? Has this faith of Christ, has it made you a good husband? Has this faith in Jesus Christ, has it made you a good wife? Has it made you a good employer, a good employee, a good servant, a good neighbor? Has this faith in Jesus Christ, is it your religious doctrine or is it your internal experience? Which is it? 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes me anxious thought. Do I really love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? I've had an experience. I have exercised some degree of faith. I have spoken out bravely for Christ, but did not those people at the judgment say, "Lord, we preached in your name"? Did not they say at the judgment, "We've done many wonderful works in your name"? Did not they say at the judgment, "We have cast out even demons in your name"? And he said, "I never knew you. We never knew each other. We never were one. There never was a bond of intimate fellowship between us. There never was that real spiritual communion between you and me. Never." That's what he said, never. "But we professed your name, but I never knew you. You never knew me." Well, I was a name, a historical character, a stepladder to the skies, a fire escape from hell, an insurance policy when you died, but we never knew each other. We never walked together. We never talked together. You never really believed on me. Do you believe on the Son of God? And that's the person to whom our Lord directed this question. A man who had heard the commandment of Christ and obeyed it. A man who had had such a radical, remarkable experience that he had the whole town upset. He split the church. A man who had spoken out bravely on the street corner for Christ. A man who had suffered and been cast out of the national synagogue for Christ. And here he stands, separated, cast out, alone, and Christ walks up to him
And he doesn't pat him on the back and say, you sure are a great testimony for glory and grace. He said, do you believe? Do you believe? What does this question involve? Do you believe on the Son of God? What does it involve? Well, it is more than to believe that such a person lived. That's more than that. It's more than to believe that a man called Jesus lived on this earth. This faith we're talking about, this saving faith, it involves a lot more than just believing that a person called Jesus Christ lived on this earth. And it's more than to believe that he was a great man. How many believed he was a great man? Why, whom do men say that I am? Why, out there on the streets they're saying you're a great prophet. You're greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than Elijah. Nicodemus said, you've got to come from God. No man could do what you do except God be with him. Nicodemus wasn't a believer. It is more than to believe that he could work miracles. It's more than to believe that he died on a cross. How many witnessed his death? How many thousands witnessed his death who died unbelievers? It's more than to believe he rose again. How many beheld him after he arose from the grave? Why, he was seen of hundreds of people. Is it not true that many people witnessed these things who never believed in Christ? The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. What is this faith we're talking about? Dost thou have faith in the Son of God, saving faith? It's more than to believe his doctrine. Any intelligent attorney could read the pages of this book and see God's divine wrath against man's depravity. Any fair-minded professor could read the pages of this book and see that God is sovereign and man is dependent. That the only way that God can be just and justify the ungodly is to have that man's sins paid for through the righteousness and obedience of another. Why, any honest lawyer could pick up this book and say the only way that a guilty criminal, a spiritual criminal, a traitor against the kingdom of God, an offender against the law of God, the only way that he can be set free is to have somebody take his place and pay his debt who has no debt to pay. And that person's Jesus Christ. You say you know how God can be just and justify the ungodly? That's wonderful. But that doesn't mean you believe. You can know that and not be saved. Oh, yes, sir, you can too. Because the matter of it's a legal transaction. Christ came down here and took my place, took the place of a sinner, paid that sinner's debt, and now God can be righteous and God can be just and God can be honorable and set that sinner free. I can know that in my head and never be saved. Well, you can read the Bible and hold to the right fund. Anybody knows baptism by immersion that has good sense at all? John Calvin said that 300, 400 years ago. The very word itself means to immerse. Anybody knows that? Anybody knows that the bread and the wine represent the body and blood of Christ? Those fundamental orthodox doctrines are not difficult to me. You teach a parrot to say those things. What is this faith? Well, true faith is identified in the Word of God with three words. 1 John 5. Turn over there first. 1 John 5. What I'm asking is this. Not are you orthodox? That's not what we asked. That's not what Christ asked this young man. Not are you fundamental? We ought to be. That's not the question. The question is, do you believe on the Son of God? 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We believe the record that is written right here. These things are written from Genesis to Revelation concerning his eternal glory, concerning his suretyship, concerning the gift of God, which is his Son, concerning his visit to this earth, his incarnation. He came down here and took on himself not the nature or seed nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. We believe that record. Look at verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is what we believe. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on that cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. That's the first word, believe. Faith means to believe the record. Not to put a question mark on God's word, not to put a question mark on God's miracles, not to put a question mark on God's purpose, not to put a question mark on God's judgments, but to believe it. I believe it. Now the second word of which faith is composed is found in Ephesians 1. It is not only to believe the record. That's what we call fundamentalism, orthodoxy. That's to believe the record. To really believe it. To believe it in your heart. To believe it in your soul. But it's not only to believe Christ, it's to trust him. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 11, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul called it a committal. A committal. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've trusted to him. Trusted. Here a man stands by a creek, and there's a log across that creek. And he looks at the log, and he believes that it's a substantial log, that it will carry his weight. I believe that. But he still hasn't exercised faith. When he steps on that log and commits his weight to it, he's exercised faith. And even so, I say, I believe the Bible. I believe the record concerning God's Son. I believe God sent his Son into the world to be my sacrifice, my substitute. I believe that. But I have not exercised faith until I trust him with my heart, with my soul, with my family, with my friends, with everything. I trust him. Job said, after all these things had been taken away, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll trust him. I'll trust him for every need. I'll trust him in every trial. I'll trust him without evidences and signs. I'll trust him without miracles. I'll trust him because he is the only one who can be trusted. I'll put no confidence in myself or in any man, but I'll put all my confidence in Christ Jesus. That's faith. Do you believe? You don't believe if you haven't trusted him. You don't believe until you have committed yourself to him. That's when you believe. Believing is not mental agreement with some facts. Some preacher said, you believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again, you're saved. There's not a word of truth in that. Not a word of truth in it. There isn't a demon in hell that doesn't believe that. But it is to trust him. Now, you don't trust him until you believe him. You don't trust him until he's revealed to you. You don't trust him until you're aware he did die, that he did offer himself as a substitute, a sacrifice for sin. When you receive that record, you trust him. You see what I'm saying? You commit yourself to him. You cast yourself upon him. You willingly, intelligently, lovingly commit yourself. I'm committed. I'm committed. I'm committed. Now the third word is the word receive. In John chapter 1, verse 12. Now listen to it. Faith is believing the record God hath given. Faith is to trust a person, to trust him, to lean not on my own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Trust him. And then it's to receive him. As many as received him. It doesn't say as many as received his doctrine. Him. Not as many as received his people, even his Bible. Him. Not as many as received his law to walk by, but him. To them gave he power or the right to become the sons of God. Have you ever really received Christ as your Lord? The supreme master of your life. Turn to Hebrews 11. I want you to take a real good look with me at this scripture here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Moses was, of course, an Israelite, but when he was just an infant, his mother put him in that basket and turned him loose on the water to save him from Pharaoh's sword. Pharaoh's daughter came down there to take a bath and found that little boy in that basket, and she took him home with her and made him her son. And for 40 years, he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He had the best of everything. He was one of the wealthiest men in Egypt. He was one of the most famous men of Egypt. He was one of the smartest men in Egypt. He was educated in the very best of universities in Egypt. He was an heir to the Egyptian throne. Now listen, Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, this is what we're talking about, aren't we? Faith, by faith. This was the reason for this whole thing. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's faith. When a man comes to this crossroads like Moses did, when a man comes to the crossroads where he has to make a deliberate choice between his will and God's will, between his pleasure and God's purpose, between his own self-seeking and God's glory, and he says, I've turned my back on these things. I refuse to be called a son of this world, and I choose rather to suffer the afflictions of God's people, whatever they are. I will be identified with Jesus Christ. Wherever it leads, I'll be identified with Jesus Christ. Whatever it costs, I'll be identified with Jesus Christ. That man is a believer, for he has received Christ. He has received his scepter. He has received his yoke. He has received his lordship. And that man is a believer. He's a believer. Now the third thing in this message, do you believe on the Son of God? Has this really transpired? This young man, Christ asked him, in verse 30-35, do you believe? And he said, Lord, who is he that I might believe? And Christ said, it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, verse 38, I believe. And he worshipped him. And he worshipped him. The answer comes to this question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Either yes or no. And it involves a whole lot more than lip service, too. There are marks and evidences of this faith. Peter said, unto you that believe, he is precious. The most precious pearl in all the world. That pearl which is worth the sacrifice of anything and anybody. That's how precious he is. Unto you that believe, his blood is precious. Unto you that believe, his promises are precious. Unto you that believe, his people are precious. Unto you that believe, his commandments are precious. Unto you that believe, his spirit is precious. And the question is answered first of all within, and then it's answered without, before men. We answer it first, dost thou believe on the Son of God? We answer it first in our own hearts. For salvation is not found in the front of anybody's church, or on the roll book of anybody's church, or in the ordinances of anybody's church. Salvation is found in a living, personal, vital union with the Son of God. That's what we're talking about. Do you believe on the Son of God? And that answer, first of all, comes within our own hearts. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then the answer is made with our mouths, and confession is made unto salvation. And our Lord puts an open confession side by side with faith. Did you know that? When he was talking to his disciples before he ascended to the Father, he said to them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith is to believe. Baptism is to confess. And our Lord puts them side by side. Paul put them side by side in Romans chapter 9. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 10, rather. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. So you see, it's not so remarkable after all that this question is addressed to you and to me tonight, is it? Not so remarkable after all. When we consider all that is involved in believing on the Son of God, when we consider all that is involved in an interest in the Son of God, it's not such a far-fetched question after all. Do you believe? You can look up here and ask the same thing of me. Preacher, you've been in the pulpit 28 years. Do you believe on the Son of God? And I ask you that question tonight, and I hope that it makes us all do a great deal of heart searching. Let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith. But I'll tell you this, this is not a Baptist faith or a Presbyterian faith or a Methodist faith we're talking about. And this is not religion we're talking about, and this is not fundamentalism or orthodoxy. This is a saving interest in Christ. Do you believe on the Son of God? And he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Spirit's visitation in this hour. We feel that thou hast spoken to each one of us. We feel that thy Holy Spirit has put every one of us on trial. That we've got to come face to face with this question asked by our living Lord. Do you believe on the Son of God? And we pray that that question may be answered with a positive, unwavering.